All right, let's just get right to it. You didn't want the fire in paradise to happen. You didn't want the fire here last year to happen. You don't want anyone ending up in the hospital. You don't want car wrecks. You don't want problems at all. Who does? I don't. We certainly don't want disasters and catastrophe. Nor, if we're on a ship, do we want to go down in the middle of the ocean in a storm. Actually, one of my biggest fears. Wait, Carl, you like surfing. Yes, I like surfing. But I don't want to be out in the middle of the ocean. I don't want to be unable to see the sun or stars for 2 weeks straight. In such winds, you have to strap the boat together, the ship together, that it wouldn't break apart. I don't want to go through that. Do you? But number one, you might. People do. And God has not promised. This is the negative. God has not promised His people that they will not go through the quote-unquote storms, if you will. We're in Acts 27, and the Lord told Paul, you're not done yet. You're going to Rome. Do you think Paul was thinking, that's going to involve 2 years of sitting here in prison, and then a shipwreck after 2 weeks in the dark at sea, when I told the centurion and the captain of the ship, it's too late in the season, it's a dumb idea to set out now. Do you think he was thinking that?
No.
Do you think he would have designed that? If you had never read through Acts before, do you think you would have been thinking that? Oh, look, Jesus told him, you're going to be my witness in Rome. Would you be thinking? Well, you're going to get there after running into a reef on a ship. No. But that's what happens with Paul. And again through Scripture, that's what happens with God's people. There is no promise from God to His people that they will bypass the storm, that they will miss the storm, that they will be spared the storm. You may think of some passages in the Old Testament. Context is everything. Old Covenant in the Promised Land for Israel, obedience would equal blessing and disobedience would equal discipline via famine and foreign invaders. But we do not have that promise now under the New Covenant. By the shed blood of Christ, all who believe in Him are His people. But there is no promise that in this life you will bypass the storms. There's a greater promise, though. What did Jesus say to the disciples in Matthew 28? And lo, I am with you always, to the end of the ages. What does it say in Romans 8? For neither height nor depth, neither famine, neither sword, neither angel nor demon shall separate the Christian from the love of God that is in Christ. That passage doesn't say they might not face famine or death or sword. We have an axe. James was put to death. There's no promise to bypass the storm, if you will. But there is the promise. There is the promise. Just like we sang in almost every one of those songs. That the Lord is with His people. That is the promise. So first, you got to get that right. You got to understand the storms will come. The disasters, the earthquakes, the wars, the disease, the divorces, you name it, they will come. There's no promise that they won't. I know there's plenty of people who make those promises. And they meet in stadiums full of lots of people dressed nicer than we are. But lots of people in a stadium doesn't make the truth. The truth of Scripture and the truth of experience tell us that God's people face the storms. No promise to bypass them. But the promise is that He is with us in the storm. And if we were to bypass the storm, we would miss something. We would miss God's grace, God's kindness, in a way that both we as people and other people would not experience if we didn't go through the storm. That's why you keep hearing click, click of a camera. The press Democrat is here taking pictures, not because everything has gone rosy and well for even us in the church, but because it has not. But we're still here. And why are we meeting? Because my worth, our hope is not in what we own. It's not in how things go and how they play out and the circumstances of this life, but in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, who will carry us through a far greater storm than anything we could face in this life. And that is having to answer for why we have cursed God from the day we were born and rebelled against Him and denied Him and failed to give thanks to Him. People write books all the time. I went to heaven. This is why I came back. You know what? Everyone in the Scripture who ends up before an angel ends up face down and in fear. Far greater fear than I would face if I was on that ship that Paul was on in the passage we're going to read this morning. Because you're in the presence of the Maker of heaven and earth who is holy. There's not a spot in Him, not a shadow of turning. And you know what you find out in His presence? The same thing Isaiah found out in Isaiah chapter 6. I'm done for. That's a storm we don't want to face. That's a storm we actually, through faith in Christ, will bypass. That's a promise we can take home, even if we don't have a home to go to. No promise of bypassing the storm, but God's guarantee that He's with His people in it. And when we go through the storm, there is the opportunity for both Christians and non-Christians to behold, to know, to see the kindness, the mercy, the grace of God in a way that wouldn't happen if it had been smooth sailing. Acts 27. I'm going to jump right in. Paul's on his way to Rome. He just said, in the previous passage from last week, he said, guys, it's a bad idea to head out now. We should stay in this cove we're in. It's late in the season. Everybody knows, and Paul actually knew firsthand, he'd been shipwrecked before. He did a lot of time on the sea. He knew. He said, this is not a good idea. Verse 9 of Acts 27, since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them saying, sirs, I perceive the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only to the cargo and ship, but also to our lives. That's Paul using sound judgment. No divine revelation for Paul here, just sound judgment. He knows what happens in the winter on those seas. Everyone knows. That's why most people don't sail. Only those who are getting paid well to take grain to Rome because they needed it. And they had insurance. If they survived but lost cargo or lost the ship, Rome would reimburse them. Paul says, not a good idea. Let's stay here. Let's stay in this harbor. But verse 13, now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon, a tempestuous wind called a northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on Sardis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Why'd they head out? Because they had a purpose. They had a goal. It was their goal. And they weren't going to let wisdom, common sense, sound judgment stand in their way. Because for a moment, the gentle breeze blew. And in that, they put their hope. It was a false hope, an empty hope. Not long did they find out, not long after putting out, they find out they were in deep trouble. Imagine not seeing the sun, the moon, or the stars for days. Oh, wait, you don't have to imagine too hard. Because of smoke, we know what that's like. We even know what it's like to see a clearing and go, great, the smoke's going to leave, and then it doesn't. And it's kind of like what happened with them. There was a clearing, if you will. The smoke didn't clear, but the winds changed for the moment. And though it was late in the season, they really shouldn't think that they were going to have a good chance of getting to where they wanted to go. They left, and they ended up storm-tossed. We're talking typhoon-like storm. The ship is not really under control. They're simply trying to control their demise, slow it down, that they might somehow be saved. The ship has been strapped by them now to keep it from falling apart. You could say, well, I told you so. Oh, wait, Paul does. The next passage, verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet, now I urge you to take heart. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. They start out on a false hope, but now there is a sure hope, a true hope, the only hope that the one in control of the storm and the sun and the moon and the stars and the sea and everything has given a specific promise to Paul at this point in time. You and all the men who are on the ship will be spared. Paul stands out here at this point. If you haven't lost the mental picture that this passage is supposed to put in your mind, Paul clearly stands out at this point in time. There's darkness. The ship is heaving to and fro. It's strapped together. The winds are violent. And he's standing there speaking. He's got a calm contrasted with the storm around him because he has a true hope. He has a true anchor, pun intended, if you will. We see that in verse 23. Notice that in the midst of the storm, he says, the God to whom I belong. Present tense. The God to whom I belong. Right now, right here, in the midst of the storm. I am His. Paul's saying this not simply because God is the maker of everything and God made Paul and everyone else, and so we all answer to the one who made us. Paul was saying this as a Christian who knows that he was bought for with the blood of Christ. That his life is no longer his own. That his life is hidden in Christ. That nothing can separate him from the love of God that is in Christ. Paul wrote Romans 8. And in the midst of the storm, he still knows that. It's still his truth. Reliable truth. The God to whom I belong. So many people use storms, if you will, understanding that I'm using storm as an analogy for all kinds of difficulties and disasters and trials. They use storms as an excuse. If this is what's going to happen, well then forget God. Funny, they still go through the storm. Paul's going through the storm. Calm. Because he knows the God to whom he belongs. Present tense, in the end of verse 23, and he says, and whom I worship. Present tense. If your faith is in Christ, if you are a Christian, a child of God, adopted, purchased by the spotless Lamb of God, the one who knew no sin became sin for you, then you get to worship God. What does worship mean? That's only when you're singing and you're like this, right? Oh, hi. No. It means serve. Serve out of trust. Obedience born out of gratitude. And it's what he is doing in the storm. It's present tense. The God whom I worship. He has a particular special revelation. We don't have this one, but we're not on a ship. You may want the special revelation that Paul got, but you got to take the ship along with it, by the way. The ship in the storm, as well as everything else Paul went through and will go through. We don't have this particular revelation. We do have the truth of God to stand on. I will get to that towards the end. But the third thing we see about Paul here is in verse 25. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. And with that, we must be very careful. What has God said? Notice to Paul, the men are going to be spared. Lives are going to be spared. But, verse 26, we must run aground. There will still be a shipwreck. But you'll live. What has God promised us? He who began a good work in us will carry it out to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And that completion will be brought about when Christ returns. The process in between now and then involves many trials and tribulations and struggles. But nothing will separate His children from His love. Though they will face the sword, the famine, the trials of various kinds, nothing will separate them. In the midst of the storm, you take Him at His word. Be sure you know what His word says, however. Otherwise, you will be confused and left without comfort. He does not promise that you will bypass the storm, but He is with you in it. He is the only hope, the only anchor that holds. Verse 27 to 31, when the 14th night had come. Not sure how they knew when it was night and when it was day. I guess the night darker was a little darker than the day darker. The 14th night had come as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors supposed that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms, about 120 feet deep. A little farther, they took a sounding again and found them 15 fathoms, about 90. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. So they found out it was getting more and more shallow. That's good and that's bad. They want land, but you don't want to be run aground in such a way that the ship gets destroyed and you die. So they put anchors out the back of the boat to keep the boat from going straight into the land. But then the sailors pretended to get into the lifeboat, the other little boat, not the ship, but the boat, and they were going to put out some more anchors from the bow, which you wouldn't do in this situation. Paul probably knew that. Sailing's not like flying. Flying, it's sit back, put your seat back, tray out, enjoy the ride. This situation, all hands on deck. Everyone gets involved. Paul's been through this before. Either way, he knew that they were being deceptive. Paul said, nope, that's not how it works. They got to stay on the boat. It's funny how tempting it is to compromise on the way to getting at what God is doing. And there's always an indication that you're no longer in God's will. Even if you're trying to get at something that's good and godly, even promised by Him, when you do it in a way that involves compromise, you've taken a wrong turn. Where's the compromise? They're lying. They're going to leave everyone else behind. Paul puts a stop to it. He puts a stop to it. They're supposed to stay on board because Paul had a special, particular revelation. All lives on this ship are going to be given to you, Paul. Everyone's going to live. The ship's going to be a total loss, but you're going to live. These guys can't head out, especially under this pretense, under this deception. They get kept on board. Verse 33 to 38. As day was about to dawn, this is what they're waiting for, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Can you kids go 14 days without food? Trinity, Jackson, Mia, can you do that? 14 days? No, I can't. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. You know what you see here? Led out by Paul, you see here faith lived out. Christian, in the middle of the storm, know to whom you still belong and the one whom you still worship, and live out your faith. You say, how do I do that? The same things you're supposed to do when the sun is shining and the sailing is smooth. You eat and you give thanks. You eat because your body needs it. And if you're going to do the things you're supposed to do and serve others, if not at least get your own things done, you need strength. So you eat. And you give thanks when you eat. You continue on living the life you know the Lord would have you live. Not to get saved because you're saved. Not to get His love because you're loved. You keep living it. Have you ever woken up on a Sunday morning and you're just not in a very good mood? You're depressed, discouraged, something's really weighing on you, you're stressed. And so you go, I'm just going to stay home today. That's jumping overboard. That's taking the boat and trying to get yourself where you need to go. That's the wrong thing to do. It's the wrong mindset. You keep walking in that which you know the Lord would have you do. Nothing is as heartbreaking as seeing one parent or both parents check out for a long period of time because they faced something difficult in their life. What happens then? The children suffer for it. And the parent suffers for it. It's a little like that. You don't check out because there's a storm. You don't become Chicken Little all of a sudden. The sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Know to whom you belong, know who you worship, and continue to worship Him. Eat, give thanks, show up, do exactly what you are convinced that he would have you do when the sun is shining and the sailing is smooth. Again, you don't do that to like regain his favor. Oh, now I gotta do this. There's a storm. I must have done something wrong. No. You do it. That's worship. That's the Christian life lived out in and out of the storm. We come to the conclusion of this section here, which makes the whole point very clear by the last verse that kind of gets repeated in the next chapter. Here it is, verse 39. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land. So there was clear enough to see that there was land. They didn't know what land it was. But they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest they should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely. Notice the language there. Not all arrived, not they all got there, but all were brought safely to land. The very next verse, the next chapter says, after we were brought safely through. What happens in the end here? They are brought safely through the storm. But they had to go through the storm. Even in the end, it looks like Paul is going to now die along with everyone else that God had promised to Paul that no one was going to die. The soldiers were going to kill the prisoners because better a dead prisoner than one that got away. But Paul and the rest are spared death at the hands of the soldiers as well as death at the hands of the sea, so to speak. Why? Because the whole way, the whole time, they were in the hands of God. And he brought them safely through the storm. It wasn't bypassed. It wasn't skipped. The storm wasn't just taken away. Yet they were brought safely to land. And through that storm, Paul knew to whom he belonged, who he worshipped, and he continued to do so. He stood on the Word of God. He says, take heart, says that twice in that one paragraph in verse 25, for I have faith in God. Be of good courage. Be confident, not dismayed, not discouraged, not disheartened, not hopeless. For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Well, we haven't been told that. We're not on a ship. It wouldn't apply. What have we been told? I've already referenced Romans 8 a number of times. I want to turn briefly here in the end to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's instructions here, his words to these Christians, fit very well for what we see going on there in chapter 27 and directly apply to us as Christians today. Not on a ship, not in that kind of storm, and yet in the midst of a storm or various storms, coming out of a storm, about to go into another storm. Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My English Bible has an exclamation point there, rightly so. When we say blessed of God, it's like saying praise be. All glory and honor, joyfully give it to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? According to his great mercy, mercy is very closely linked to grace, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, a living hope, not a dead hope, not a false hope, not an empty hope, not a human hope, but a living hope brought about by God through the work of Christ. 2, verse 4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. No fire can touch it. No storm, no flood, no disease, nothing, nada, zilch. Nothing can touch it. Not only can nothing touch that which is kept for us, for the Christian, verse 5 says, you yourself, Christian, are being kept by God's power, who by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Because the sailing is smooth. Because the sun is shining. Die Sonne scheint und der Himmel ist blau. Only German I really know anymore. The sun shines and the sky is blue. No. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice there's not a promise to bypass the storm in that passage. But there is a hope that is to anchor the Christian in the storm. That the one who has us, you who are being guarded by God's power, kept by God's power, cannot be removed from God's power. He is with the Christian through the storm. Now, a small aside. That doesn't mean there's not a time for mourning. There's not a time for weeping, rejoicing, that there's no emotion in life, that difficulties aren't difficult. Paul addresses that in Romans as well. Come back tonight if you want to hear more about that. But the point being here, as we see this in Acts 27, as we're instructed here in 1 Peter, there is no promise that the storms will be bypassed. But we can have confidence that He's with us, carrying us through the storm. That there is an inheritance yet to be fully experienced. That there's a day when we will behold Christ in all His glory and we shall see Him and be like Him. And then there will be no more storms. No more disease. No more dying in the new heavens and the new earth. Then, in the meanwhile, we rejoice in Christ. That hope that we have in Him, having been born again by God according to His great mercy. Even in the midst of the storm. Especially in the midst of the storm. Because here's what you bypass if you bypass the storm. You miss, as a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, you miss knowing the kindness and the grace of God in a way you wouldn't if the sun was shining and the sailing was smooth. It's kind of like this. You have an okay relationship with someone you love. But then you end up in pain, disease-ridden, in a bed. You don't want that. This person that's a loved one comes to visit with you, and they hold your hand, and it is sweet, and it is comforting. It doesn't take the disease away. It doesn't take the pain away. But now you know that person, and have a sweetness and a relationship with them that you didn't have before. It's kinda like that. You as the Christian get to experience, as Paul says, the sufficiency of His grace. Another phrase for grace is His undeserved kindness. You don't really need to know His kindness if you don't have a situation where you need Him. So as the Christian, as Christians, we get to know His kindness, His grace, in a way we wouldn't if we had the storms bypassed. The passage that was read, Ryan read for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go and read that one again. Hard pressed, but not crushed. Right? But also, it is not just us. It is the non-Christians who get to see. They get to see something that doesn't make any human sense. The ship's going up and down and up and down and up. Some of you are getting seasick already. And the winds are blowing and lashing out. And Paul's standing there. Eat. Eat something. Here's bread. Thank you, God, for this food. What is he, a kook? Is he out of touch with reality? No, just the opposite. He has a handle on reality. He has a handle on reality. Do you want the people around you to know the love of God, the kindness of God, His mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, His Son? Do you want them to know what it's like to be adopted as a child of God, reconciled to Him, forgiven their sins, to have an everlasting hope? They're more likely to see it watching you go through storms than through smooth sailing. Think about it. You're happy, and someone says, why are you happy? I'm happy because I know the love of God in Christ. Jesus is my life. Nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. Yeah, so what? I make over $100,000 a year. I don't. I'm just giving an example. I've got a wonderful wife. Kids, everyone's healthy. I've got a great house, didn't burn down. My parents are still alive. They spend time with us. They honor how we want to parent our kids, and we get along really well. We all go on vacations together to Hawaii. All the sharks disappear when we show up. The waves are perfect. You know what the person's thinking? Yeah, right. Jesus isn't your joy. You just got it going on in this life. You got it good. Everything's going well for you. See, the real testimony is not that we give thanks to God and rejoice in Christ when the sailing is smooth and the sun is out, but when in the midst of the storm we proclaim with our lips and our lives that we know to whom we belong, we know who we worship, and His word will not fail, and that is what we are standing on. That is what we are standing on. What's the tendency in the storm? All of a sudden, the only thing you know about in your whole entire life is your belly button. What? You got eyes only for you and what's going on. Where are your eyes supposed to be when there's not a storm? Fix your thoughts on things above, where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, not on things below. I read this quote, very interesting. I left the paper somewhere else, so I'll give you a paraphrase. But Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Amazon, said Amazon will fail. It will fail. He said all companies fail. No company is too big to fail. Give it 30 years or so. Our job is to delay the failure. It was interesting. I'm reading this going, this is interesting. And then he told his people at Amazon this. Focus on the customer. Because as soon as we start focusing on ourselves, that's the beginning of the end. That's true for the Christian life. That's true for the Christian life. Speak about it in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Right? Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Then you know the peace that surpasses understanding. The moment we're focused on ourselves, whether the sailing is smooth or the winds are howling and the waves are roaring, the moment we focus on ourselves, we actually don't know the peace of Christ. We lose it. Our focus is supposed to be in the same place, no matter what the weather. Our focus gets to be in the same place, no matter what the weather. We get to have our focus in the same place, no matter what the weather. No false hope here. A living hope. Why is it a living hope? Because Jesus ain't dead. He died, but he ain't dead. He was raised from the dead. It comes back to that. Apart from that, there's no hope. Because in the end we die, what does it matter? Where's our focus? We clearly see Paul's focus in the storm. Where our focus will be starts at that very first point. You have to understand there is no promise from God that you, even if you're a Christian, there is no promise that you will be spared the storms. You've got to understand that. Otherwise, your response to the storm will be backwards. It'll be backwards. And then what do? The same thing you do when there is no storm. Know the one to whom you belong. Bought with the blood of Christ. Worship him. Trust him. Obey him. Stand on his word. Eat. Meet. Rejoice. Encourage. Speak the truth to one another. Spur one another on. Because he's with us. And he carries us, whether we realize it or not, through the storm. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, you are incredibly patient. Put up with so much. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you carry us through the storms. Thank you for our true hope and our anchor in Jesus Christ, your Son. May your grace be upon us, Lord God, to trust you. To walk in your ways and be a blessing to those around us, knowing that you've got us. That ultimately, the ultimately, you carry us safely through the storm. That in Christ, nothing separates us from your love. In Jesus' name, amen.